Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture this morning will be from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke 2, 8 through 14. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased."
We've thought about Hebrews 11 and verse 1 as sort of a theme verse for the year and for this month. So if you would, let's all say this together. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. It was a few years ago when a researcher named Jonathan Haidt, who's written a great deal, coined a term elevation. Now he's not the first to use the word elevation, but he used it in a very specific sense. He was in the field of psychology and counseling trying to name the feeling we get when we see something good take place, when we see an act of selflessness, when we see someone who does something kind for someone else. There's a certain feeling, there's an emotion that we have. And his research argued that we didn't have a good name for that emotion yet. That all the names we used could be used for other things, but there needed to be something specific. Now, we know what it's like to see something that might cause us to feel disgust or to feel revulsion by something we see. But he decided that elevation is what happens when we encounter someone who does something selfless, who does something positive, and we feel that emotion, that positive emotion, we feel that warmth, we decide that's what this is. As we think about our text this morning and the few places we're going to look in Scripture, each of them will show people who encounter something incredible. And I think the best way we can describe how they would react is a sense of elevation. They feel an excitement and a joy and an enthusiasm that could only come from one source. And so we're going to be looking in Luke chapters 1 and 2. As I mentioned earlier, this is a time when our culture is focused on the birth of Jesus. Now, we understand that there are a lot of things that have grown up around the birth, maybe some things that get shown in movies or on TV or that we see in nativity scenes, and we look at Scripture and we say, boy, you know, it didn't happen that way, and we need to know what Scripture says. And those conversations are important. We need to have those. But isn't it exciting that we also live in a time where a culture who so often is promoting things that aren't healthy for us, aren't good for us spiritually, is now focused on this point in time and this point in Scripture? What we want to do this morning is explore what the text has to say. In fact, it may be that you are here this morning because this is the time of year when you're thinking about Jesus. Or maybe you're watching online because this is a time of year when this is on your mind. If so, we are so glad you're here. You're in the right place. We've been praying about ways that we can reach out to those who come and worship with us. And one of the things we want to do is be reminded of what really took place and what that really means for our lives. Now, it's important to note as we begin, when we're reading Luke, especially Luke 1 and 2, we are reading an account of a historical event. The Gospels don't begin with once upon a time. There are a lot of good movies and stories that begin with that. That's not how the Gospels begin. The Gospels don't even begin with a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Now, there's a pretty big movie out. You could go and see that, and that's how that movie begins. Those are exciting stories to tell. But the signal that's sent when we say once upon a time, or a long time ago, or maybe, well, there once was a man who did this, often those signals are, this is going to be fiction. But that's not the way the Gospels begin. Luke begins his account by telling its recipient, Theophilus, that he carefully researched what he's about to say, that he talked with other people who had an account of Jesus' life. When we get to Luke chapter 2, Luke doesn't say, well, here's a story that happened once upon a time. He says, no, there's a specific time. There was a census going on. And I'll tell you who was in charge during the census, and here's the specific historical place they had to go. This really happened. And so I want us, as we look at the scripture this morning, to remember this really took place. There are a lot of great stories out there, but this is not just a story. This is history, and it's God's history that he's preserved for us that can change our history. So if you haven't already, I invite you to open up with Luke chapter 1. If you haven't been with us this month, we concluded a year's journey through Hebrews 11, which is a chapter that lists all kinds of individuals in Scripture who have lived faithful lives. And in this month, we've been doing what Hebrews 12 tells us to do, to consider him. And we've been considering the life of Jesus from different perspectives. And when you look through Luke chapters 1 and 2, there are several things that crop up time and time again. But one of them is this word that is used often here, and we might not use it quite as much, but it's the word behold. Now, chances are you haven't used that this week when you've wanted to show someone something. You haven't said, behold, here's what I have, you know. But we understand what that means. In Greek, that term crops up when they're trying to say, look at this, consider this, take this seriously. And so there are three different times we see behold used, and we want to behold the life of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, from three different perspectives. And the first is going to be in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And so we'll start reading there. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. The angel departed from her. Verse 31, the angel says, there's an incredible message here that you need to behold. What I'd like for us to see in chapter 1 here is, for a moment, let's just behold God's power. Let's be reminded of what God is doing in this particular moment. Now again, this story has become so familiar, and this account is something that has been read so often, we might lose sight of the shock that would take place. Think of the contrast we have here. Now, Luke began by telling us about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, Zacharias' story begins in the temple, kind of in the center of what's happening in Jerusalem and in Jewish religious life. But now we contrast that with a young woman, a young girl, young lady, who's given this message. Contemporary Roman practice would have had the age in which women would be given for marriage a lot younger than in Western culture. Probably about 12 and a half or 13 from contemporary Roman and Jewish practices would have been a common age for a young girl to be betrothed, to be given in marriage. And so you can imagine here that we're not dealing with a mature adult. Mary is a young lady who is shocked by this message. And I like the phrase when she hears, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation, what kind of greeting this was. In other words, the angel has said, "You're very favored," and she's trying to figure out, okay, what does this really mean? You ever had to ponder a message like that you've been given? You ever checked your voicemail and it was from a friend and they've said, "Hey, I hope everything's going well. I just want you to know that when you get this, you need to call me. There's something important we need to talk about." Have you ever had one of those moments and you're thinking, what could this be? You start to think. So before you call, you're trying to figure out, how do I respond to this? It's that kind of inner thought, that kind of pondering that she was doing. She's been told she's a favored one. She's going to be blessed. What possibly could this mean? And as he goes on, the angel goes on to describe this, we find out that this idea of God being with her is more than just a passing phrase. This is a serious declaration that God has chosen her for a specific purpose. And she pushes back a little bit, trying to do what we would try to do, trying to logically process how this is going to happen. "You're telling me I'm going to have a child? You don't understand the situation." And then the angel describes the fact that God is at work, specifically that the Holy Spirit is involved. Now that's significant, because when Scripture begins in Genesis chapter 1, when creation begins, the Spirit of God is there, hovering over the waters. That creative power that was there from God at the beginning of creation is now going to send His Son into the world in a process that we can know from Scripture is true, but never fully comprehend. So she's trying to logically process it. Now just think for a moment about how this would be so different than our usual stories where someone who is obscure and out of the way is given a blessing or called highly favored. You're blessed from God. You have favor. Usually when that happens in a story, it's when a young girl or boy finds out they're related to royalty. They're really a prince or princess. They can come live in a palace. Or maybe in the story, the young person gets superpowers. And now they're a superhero. And now life is going to be so much better and their troubles at school are gone. Or maybe they find out that they've been left an incredible inheritance and now their life is going to change. That's usually what we look for in a story like that. But what happens here is the angel tells Mary, "You are highly favored. Guess what's going to get to happen? You're going to bear the Son of God." An incredible privilege. But there would be a lot of negative that came with that. I mean, can you imagine her trying to process? What is Joseph going to say about this? What are people going to say? What are our families going to say? What is society going to say? How many whispers behind Mary's back explained the human reaction to what would happen when a young lady becomes pregnant before marriage? Can you imagine those things? It's not quite the fairy tale ending we might expect, and yet God's power is at work. And the angel even tells Mary, not only that, but Elizabeth is expecting. And now this is a whole different set of circumstances here that Zacharias and Elizabeth are having a child. And he's got a purpose. His purpose is going to be to point people to Jesus. God's power is at work. God's kingdom, as the angel describes, will have no end. This will be a descendant of David who establishes an entirely different kind of kingdom. A kingdom that's not limited by a physical boundaries or a physical ruler. And so even though the birth of Jesus was designed in a miraculous way to learn who Jesus was, it's also linked to the establishment of His kingdom. God's power is not just seen in this miraculous birth. And not just seen in the miracles of Jesus, but seen in the fact that he establishes a kingdom that will never fail. When's the last time I stopped and really beheld God's power? When's the last time I really reflected on how incredible it is that I live in this place at this time and can know that my Creator has a kingdom that will never fade away, and know that because of his desire to live with me for eternity, with his creation, he sent his son. We behold God's power. But then Mary goes to Elizabeth and we behold something else. We behold our joy. Let's continue reading in verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Let's behold the joy that took place here. And it's so significant for a number of reasons, but one of them is Elizabeth at this point in the sixth month, as we already saw framed at the beginning of the passage we read. So she's expecting John. John is going to come and he's going to lead a ministry that will point people to Jesus. And what happens when she hears the greeting from Mary? John leaps in his mother's womb. Isn't it fascinating that one of the first people we have, one of the first records we have of someone rejoicing at Jesus is a child in the womb? Well, that should tell us something about the importance of life, shouldn't it? It should tell us something about the importance of children in the womb who are yet unborn. This is an incredible illustration that God is making his power known in so many different ways. But one is the fact that John already is leaping in the womb. There's already a sense, an understanding. And in a world where life is often devalued and the life of children in the womb is often devalued, this scripture stands out, doesn't it? There's something powerful here. And so we're reminded of that, the joy that existed even in a child who was unborn. And Elizabeth says God is fulfilling promises. There are blessings to those who believe what God has said. That's significant, isn't it? When she sees Mary, she not only says, "I can't believe this is happening, I can't believe I have this privilege," but she says, there's a blessing, there's a beatitude. Blessed is she who believes that God is doing what he has said. There's not only a blessing in believing God, believing in his existence, but there's a blessing in believing God's word, believing what he said is going to happen. How blessed, how happy is someone who truly believes God, not just believes in him? There are still blessings for those who believe what God has said. Now, we prioritize the study of Scripture here, the study of God's Word, because it's important. We need to know what God has said. But do I really believe what I know? If we read, "Nothing can prevail against God's kingdom," do I really believe that? Do I believe that when I watch the news? Do I believe that when I talk to people at work? And do I believe that when other people say, "Well, you know, churches are losing people and people don't go to church like they used to, and I just don't know what's going to happen. I think everything's going downhill." Do I believe that God established a kingdom which will never fail? Elizabeth said, "Blessed are those who believe what God has said." If we read through and find out that when Paul writes by inspiration, he says he's trying to please God and not man and not human beings, do I really believe that's the most important thing? And so when people ask me questions about what I think about life, and instead of holding on to what Scripture says, I'm tempted to slide into what my culture would see as comfortable. Do I really believe I need to please God and not human beings? Do I really believe that's the most important? Elizabeth said there are blessings there. We're reminded of in these two women who are at the very beginning of the gospel, they're grappling with things that it would take others a long time to truly believe. But she says God is at work. In Scripture, belief in God has always, always included action that follows that belief. It's interesting to think about phrases that are used in Scripture. One was I was reminded of a few days ago as we were driving back and forth to Michigan to visit with family. I noticed there is a church on the side of the road, and maybe you've passed it before. I don't know anything about it. I just know the sign said, "Only Believe." It's the Only Believe church when you pass by. I think we need to believe. I think it's good for us to believe. And if there's a sense in which only believe means in the midst of all your doubts, focus on your faith, I think that's a good thing. But Scripture always tells us that belief needs to be followed by action. It's hard to distinguish and to separate the way in the language of Scripture, faith from faithful living, because they go hand in hand. So in Scripture, when I believe what God has said, if I believe in it, then I do something. That's obedient faith. That's the faith that allows me to become a child of God, not just believing intellectually in God, but deciding that belief's going to change my life. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to become a Christian, put Christ on in baptism. That's the kind of faith that we're reminded of this morning. Hold our joy. Our joy can come when we see God is faithful to His promises. I need to be faithful in what I should do to serve Him. And then we get to the passage that Andy read for us earlier. Maybe one of the more familiar ones this time of year, as the shepherds are receiving this angelic announcement, and we've sung about how incredible it would be to hear a word from these hosts of heaven. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." What do we behold here when we see this incredible message unfolding in the sky? We behold the good news. I bring you glad tidings. I bring you good news. There's great joy that's coming here because there's good news. And it's given to shepherds. Just like Mary would not have been at the center of Jewish religious life in Jerusalem, shepherds are not in town. They're out in the fields. And shepherds were not thought of as highly as other occupations. Just like Jesus' birth doesn't take place in a palace, this announcement doesn't take place with the elites of the Jewish religious world. This takes place with shepherds. And by the way, when they see the glory of God, they're terrified. That's not unusual. In Scripture, when people encounter God's glory or even a messenger from God, they're often scared and afraid and terrified because we're reminded of our own humanity when we're in the presence of a spiritual presence, of the glory of God. But the message is important. The message is there's good news. Now, when we read about good news in Scripture, we often think of the term gospel. And that comes from that understanding of it's literally good news. It was used often in the ancient world. In fact, in our Sunday morning class a few weeks ago, we looked at an inscription. It's called the Priene inscription. And what it is a message that the calendar needed to be adjusted because they wanted to celebrate the birth of Augustus. But if you look at this inscription, you'll notice here on this next slide, there is a phrase whereas finally the birthday of the god Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of, what's that phrase, good news. Even then, they were taking the birth of a famous historical figure in this ruler, and they're saying, this is good news. It's as if in Luke chapter 2 and in other places in Scripture, when we see the term gospel used, it's as if God is saying, I'll tell you what true good news is. You want news that's good? I'll tell you what true good news really is. Good news that lasts. Now, here's a test that would be appropriate, I think, for this time of year. What was it last year that you got for Christmas that you just really loved? Just think about that. If you got a gift last year for Christmas that you loved, what was it? You were waiting for it? It's good news. It's a good feeling when you open up a present or when you get a gift that you love. Now, what about 5 years ago? Can you even remember what it was 5 years ago that you really, really, really wanted? What about 7 years ago? 7 years ago, try to do the math in your mind. What was it that year that you got that you really, really wanted? What about 10 years ago? I love this time of year. I love the gift giving. I love getting to see the smiles on people's faces when they get something that's wonderful. But you know what's interesting about these presents is that they don't have that lasting effect we might expect. And so maybe growing up you thought, oh boy, once I get this, my whole world will be different. And then you realize that it might be a good thing, but it's not a life-changing thing. We live in a culture that is constantly saying, let me tell you good news. I've got good news over here. It's going to change your life. I've got good news over here. You'll never be the same after this. Once you read this, once you do this, once you try this, once you accept this, I've got some good news for you. It's going to change everything. And isn't it interesting that year after year and claim after claim, this will be life-changing, you'll never be the same after this, there's only one good news that has stood the test of time. There's only one good news that has lasted long enough, and that should be a reminder that this good news will last into the future, into eternity. Have I beheld the good news? The good news is that there would be blessings for everyone. There'd be blessings for these shepherds, not just the powerful elite. Ultimately, we're going to see Jesus bless the entire world by making a way to God possible. We behold the power of God. And when we see God's power at work, we behold our joy in Him. And that joy comes from the good news that we know. The good news doesn't end at the birth of Jesus. We need to understand the birth of Jesus. But we also need to understand what takes place at the cross. But you know, the good news doesn't end at the cross when Jesus is crucified, because He's raised from the dead. And we see the power of the empty tomb. But the good news doesn't end there at the empty tomb, because we later see Jesus ascend into heaven. Now He's at the right hand of the Father. But the good news doesn't just end there, because years later, in Columbia, Tennessee, on December the 22nd, we have an opportunity to respond to that good news. We talked about the angel telling Mary to behold, she will bear a son. Elizabeth beholding the joy as she sees Mary come. The angel telling the shepherds, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. But there's another use of behold that's in there. It's when Mary responds, after she's argued a little bit, pushed back a little bit, and she realizes her role, she says, behold, the servant of God. I am a servant of God. If we've beheld God's power and our joy and good news, can God behold in us His servant? It's a question all of us will need to ask ourselves. C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, and in the last one of those books called The Last Battle, the concept is brought up that when you walk in a place, it's so much bigger than it seemed from the outside. And Lucy responded this way. Lucy grew up on Earth, but is in this magical land of Narnia, but she says, yes, in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. I think there's a reason this good news lasts when other sources of good news come and go. It's because it's bigger than our whole world. But that will only be true if we allow it to change our lives. If we allow God's message to shape and form our worlds. So this morning, the time of gift giving, you have an opportunity to reflect on the greatest gift that was ever provided. I loved seeing all of our Into the City students Wednesday night. All of them up here, and if you weren't there, boy, you missed seeing what great work is being done on Wednesday nights, but then all during the week as people are connecting and communicating with all these different families. But one thing that those children and the children that have grown up here for years and all of us were reminded of is there's only one truly great gift. And so when JD asked what the best gift we've ever received was, they knew it was Jesus. I hope we know that this morning. If you need to become a servant of God so that you can say, behold, a servant of God, if you need to turn your life around to put Christ on in baptism, what happens at that moment is we come in contact with the forgiveness that God's made available through His Son. And then we have a whole new church family to walk with us through life. It may be that you need prayers or that there's a way that we can help you. You have an opportunity in just a moment to come forward and let us know that publicly. But if you'd rather pray with a couple of our shepherds privately, after this service, right out that doorway, there'll be a couple of them who'd love to sit down to find out how they can help you and to pray with you and for you. What do we behold this morning? His power, His joy. It comes from the good news. When people look at us, will they behold servants of God? No matter where we are in life, let's leave here this morning determined when people see us, they'll see His servants. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.